transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Welcome back, and happy new year 2021. Here we are, we're back at our live stream Bible study on the book of 1 Corinthians, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. I am Father Athanasios Haros. I'm the dean here at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. It has been 2 full months, I think, since we were last together for our Bible study. A lot has happened in the world since then, and a lot is going to happen in the world in the future. So this is just really another day, let's face it. So if you're new, welcome. If you're returning, welcome back. I just want to say a few hellos right now. We have General Malik is there, Angeliki from Canada. We have Philip from Macedonia, Georgia Phillips. It says in Florida, so she must be visiting her child in Tampa, Georgia. It's good to see you. Actually, normally from Denver, Colorado, a friend of mine. We have Ray and Jane, who are actually locals, who are watching us online. And Bill is online. Our friend Bill is online. So hello to everybody. And we do know there's a few more who never tell us they're online, but they're watching. And there's my call out to all of you. But I won't call you by name. I will try to honor your desire to remain quiet in secret and unknown. However, this is session 6 on our Bible study on 1 Corinthians. If you're new, let me tell you how this works. So there is a study guide. If you have not yet downloaded your study guide, you can find that on my website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org/1Corinthians. If you go there directly, you'll see a list of dates, which are the past sessions, including tonight. One link is for the study guide, and one link is for the video. But if you're already watching, then you already have the video link. Speaking of the video, our Bible study is moderated in an online chat room by the most talented, the most wonderful, and she's a good cook too, my wife, Presbyter Vasi, monitors the online chat room. So if you'd like to participate in the online chat room, you have to be watching on YouTube. So go to the bottom right corner of your screen, click Watch on YouTube, and as long as you have a YouTube account, then you'll be able to participate in the live chat room. And Presbyter Vasi, as she's moderating that, will occasionally kick over a question for me to include into the live stream. We do have a few people with us tonight, so we'll have people doing the readings. You are willing to read tonight, yes? You're sitting in front of a microphone, so I assume that means yes. So let's see it. So we have session 6, which is homily 5. And there's also a link on the study guide to not just this homily, but all of the homilies. And I strongly suggest you download those. If you want to print them out, put them in a notebook. They are so valuable for your own spiritual growth. They're not only good for this class, but to read them over and over and over again, because what we're going to do here won't give them full justice, right? We could spend hours just on each individual homily, but we're just going to take bits and pieces of it to help inform us on 1 Corinthians. And that's how this goes. The first portion of each Bible study is a more traditional chapter and verse Bible study. Saint Paul says this, Saint John Chrysostom tells us this is what he means, and we go back and forth. Then the second half of our Bible study is what I call life application, because St. John Chrysostom did this in almost every single one of his Bible study homilies. He would find some verse, maybe sometimes even some word, and he would launch into this beautiful teaching and this moral teaching. And as you've heard me say before, if you're not new to our series, it doesn't do us any good even to memorize the scriptures if they don't somehow change the way we live. And so we always incorporate not just the chapter and verse, but also the life application. And to help you at home, when we get to the life application portion, I'll put these slides up on the screen so you can see that at home and read with us if you have not downloaded the study guide. So tonight's study is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. We're finally going to finish chapter 1. See, so we started this Bible study in September, and we're finally, here it is in February, we're finally going to finish chapter 1. We're really in a hurry here. We are really in a hurry. But if you think about it, this Bible study has 32 homilies, and we're at homily 6, so we should be able to get halfway through for this year. And then we'll do the second half next year. So this is really exciting. Let's go ahead, and before we start, let's say our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds, that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father who was without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. All right, so I know it's been a while since we've been together, but let's just kind of recap for a moment why we are studying 1 Corinthians, because it's been a while. I think it's really important, and the next few lessons really kind of build on this, and that is that the contemporary 21st century American culture is quite similar to the first century Corinthian culture. Okay, it's multicultural, highly educated, very wealthy, right? All the, different cultures. Did I say multicultural? And a lot of commerce, right? So they have the goods coming from all over the world and everything else. So it was a very active city and dealing with a lot of the things that we deal with as contemporary Americans, right? And also, especially as we're feeling here in America right now, a lot of division in Corinth, not only in the city, but even in the church. And so there's a lot there, I think, that can be edifying for us as 21st century Christians living in America. So, all right, do I have a volunteer to read verses 26 through 31? Huh? All right, Maria.
For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Okay, great, thank you. And just as a reminder here, St. Paul has already brought us to a point where he's talking about, I'll use my terminology here, a bunch of these opposites, right? Wisdom is foolishness, foolishness is wisdom. And so he furthers that in this ending of the first chapter, right? So as we go through, for those of you who are new, you'll see in the study guide text analysis, and you'll see section 1, section 2, etc. These sections correlate to the sections that the editors have placed into the homily. So if you're looking for this particular quote in each of the homilies, you'll see that. And we're going to go through the text analysis by section. So if you have the homily in front of you, if you've printed it, you can highlight it and you can find it there in each section. So section one, we have three quotes here that I want to bring reference to. The first one: in all manner, God shows the human way is lacking. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. He has shown that human wisdom is cast out, both by the testimony of the scriptures and by the issue of events. By the testimony, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. By the event, putting his argument in the form of a question and saying, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Okay, we're really going to see some beautiful things here challenging our worldly logic. And I think, again, in this contemporary American setting, that could really be edifying for us. Point number two, this teaching is not new, but ancient. Chrysostom here repeats verse 19. He proved at the same time that the thing is not new, but ancient, as it was pre-signified and foretold from the beginning. For it is written, says he, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Right? And St. Paul does that quite often. He invokes the prophets. He invokes the Old Testament to remind his audience, in this case us, that what he's teaching is not a new teaching, but something from ancient. Right? And that's something important to us as Orthodox Christians to remind ourselves. There's nothing new when it comes to the church. Right? Everything we believe, everything we teach, we received because it was taught before. And we received it from the fathers received it from the apostles received it from Christ. And so it goes back and back and back and back. And so we're not free to just make stuff up. In the same way, neither is St. Paul, neither is St. John Chrysostom. As one of the reasons why I do Bible study the way I do. You could very easily read this and go, well, I think it means, you know, it's a very American thing to do, but it's not an Orthodox thing to do. And I try to remind people, especially people who are new into the faith, even St. Paul, you see this in the book of Acts, even St. Paul had to change his teachings to conform to the church, right? Well, if the great St. Paul had to change the way he thought, then who are we to make up anything, you know, in terms of... So this is what St. Paul's doing here. He's reminding us that there's nothing new here. It's all from the ancients. Third point. St. Paul is calling Corinthians and therefore us as witnesses. Listen to Chrysostom here. And of this he calls the Corinthians themselves as witnesses. For behold, your calling, brethren, says he. Consider, examine, for that doctrines so wise, yea, wiser than all, should be received by ordinary men, testifies the greatest wisdom in the teacher. Right? And there's this track that St. Paul's going to go on where just the basis of the overwhelming success of the gospel in the world becomes its own proof of its accuracy. It's really kind of cool the way St. Paul does this. Okay, moving on to section two. Boy, we have here, we have London, we have Cambodia, we have Macedonia, we have Florida, we have Canada. We have people from all over. This is really fun. This is really exciting. And, of course, Tarpon Springs. Okay. By the way, if you're here ever in person, join us most Tuesdays, downtown Tarpon Springs, right here in Father Tryphon Hall. Each month on the first Tuesday, there's no Bible study, but the rest of the Tuesdays, there will be Bible study. But just to be safe, on my website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org, sign up for the mailing list for Bible study on Corinthians, and you will always get a reminder and updates in terms of our schedule, okay? Moving on to section two. That's the end of my commercial. Oh, and someone here from Virginia, too. Section 2. Not all wise are left out, but many more ignorant accepted the gospel. So this is where he's going into this pattern now. Chrysostom says this. He said not, no wise men, but not many wise men. For he did not designedly call the ignorant and pass by the wise, but these also he received, yet the others in much larger number. And why? Because the wise man, according to the flesh, is full of extreme folly. Right? Not all of them. A few of them accepted the gospel. So I love how he points that out there. It's not everybody was fooled, but some. Next quote here. What was that? Not many. Right, right. Next point. It is easier to accept faith when we don't hold on to reason. This is a very, I'm going to say, anti-Western for sure mentality. The unlearned were more open to conviction, for they were free from the extreme madness of accounting themselves wise. For indeed, the excess of folly in these more than any, these, I say, who commit unto reasoning things which cannot be ascertained except by faith. And I just want to make a little parenthesis here. It doesn't mean that faith is unreasonable. In other words, and St. Paul does this beautifully, as does St. John Chrysostom, you can take faith, and faith brings us to logical conclusions from a position of faith. So it's not that faith is illogical and unreasonable. It's just that human reason fails because the premise has to be faith. Understand the difference there, right? So it isn't that you can't reason yourself into believing, but once you believe, there's a logical flow and a logical conclusion to what is true. And that's where the church accepts, you know, the reason as opposed to the worldly reason. Does that make sense there? I just wanted to make that distinction because some people think that you're not allowed to think and be a Christian. And that's not at all true. Point number 6 in section 2. Arrogance interferes in knowing God. Listen to Chrysostom here. Nothing is so useless toward an accurate knowledge of God as arrogance and being nailed down to wealth. For these dispose a man to admire things present and make no account of the future, and they stop up the ears through the multitude of cares. Isn't it interesting that he connects wealth with arrogance? Isn't that interesting? It's as if you can't be wealthy and humble. I guess you can't. Maybe you can't. I don't know. I've never tried. All right, section number 3. Humanity needs help to be saved. We are not capable of saving ourselves. Listen to Chrysostom here. For God himself has shown that it is not possible we should be saved only by ourselves. And this he did from the beginning. For neither then could men be saved by themselves, but it required their compassing the beauty of the heaven and the extent of the earth and the mass of creation besides. If so, they might be led by the hand to the great artificer of all the works. I think that's it's just a reminder. We can't, that there's that, it's that when you depend upon your own reason, you're trying to do it yourself. I think that's the point that he's trying to make here, right? This wisdom is foolishness and all that kind of thing. And you have to be free from that. So you can't be arrogant, otherwise you're not going to be free from that. You can't think, well, I can do it myself. How many times, you know, even in the church, well, I can do it myself, I don't need help. Well, no, we do need help. And that's why we have our spiritual father, and that's why we have the church, and the church has the elders, and the, you know, we all are here to help each other. You know, it's not an individualistic experience. Next one here. We must reject human reason to be saved. Unless a man becomes a fool, that is, unless he dismiss all reasoning and all wisdom and deliver up himself unto the faith, it is impossible to be saved. And let me just throw that out there. Why? If you have an answer, turn your microphone on and throw it out there. I'll throw that out there to you at home as well. Why do we have to reject human reason to be saved? It's a spiritual path. What else?
Spiritual path. And I think you have to have help through God.
Well, yeah, but think about this. Think about it in your own life. Our reason is inherently broken. Ever since Adam and Eve, we live in a fallen world. Our reasoning powers are broken. And they tend to be selfish. They tend to be self-oriented, right? We reason ourselves into power. We reason ourselves from here to there. And we always rationalize our superiority in any example. It's no surprise that when Christ says in the Gospel of Mark, whoever desires to come after him, come after me, what's the first step? Deny himself, right? We have to let go of everything self-oriented. And first and foremost, that is our own self-reason. Next point here in section 3. Humanity fails when we depend upon our own reasoning. Listen to Chrysostom here. For hence came the sin that men insisted on being wiser than the laws of God, not willing so to obtain knowledge as he had enacted, and therefore they did not obtain it at all. So also was it from the beginning. He said to Adam, do such a thing, and such another you must not do. He, seeking to find out something more, disobeyed, and even what he had, he lost. Right? So there's that Adam and Eve connection, right? We're broken in our thought process. We don't think God first. We think ourselves first. And that is, in fact, why Christ says, in order to follow him into heaven or be saved, as we're talking about tonight, we must first deny ourselves, deny our reason, deny our logic, deny our superiority. Otherwise, we'll never follow God's way. And folk, well, yeah. But we won't. I think my point here is we won't focus so long as the focus is on ourselves. You know, we'll focus. It's just the wrong thing. Eve had blinder vision on the apple, right? It even says in Genesis, she thought it was beautiful to contemplate and delicious to eat. She was laser focused on it. She was focused. She's on the wrong thing. All right, section 4. All our value has come to us from God. Here's Chrysostom. And of this nobility of ours, not this person or that, but Christ is the cause, having made us wise and righteous and holy. For so mean the words, he has made unto us wisdom. So not therefore that anything is from yourself, but in all things glory in God. Impute unto no man anything at any time. Right? This is why it says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And, you know, there's a Greek expression, doxa to Theo, glory to God. Doxa to Theo in Greek, glory to God. And it is the most appropriate response when anything good happens. Because all good things have their source in God. And one of the ways we can train ourselves to let go of our own human logic and to let go of our own arrogance, as it says here, is anytime something good happens, instead of patting ourselves on the back, we instantly give glory to God, right? And I hate to say it, even when we don't mean it, Even we want nothing more than to pat ourselves on the back, right? Because we're, let's face it, we're, you know, we're fallen human beings, right? We force ourselves to give glory to God just as the reminder, sometimes even the correction, hey, don't pat yourself on the back, give glory to God, right? You know, and then, and St. Paul is big on this, and so is St. John Chrysostom, we give all glory to God, but we take all blame to ourselves, right? Now, you can't live that way and not use divine logic, because human logic is whatever I succeed in is because of what I've done, my hard work and my effort and my brain and my this and my that. Right? Exactly, the wrong focus. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 1. And now St. John Chrysostom moves into the life application. And I have titled it tonight, "The Success of the Unlearned Fisherman is Proof Enough of God." And this is where he's going to use the whole kind of reverse logic, right? Foolishness is wise, wisdom is foolishness. He's saying the success of the unlearned fisherman is proof enough of God. So for those of you watching at home, if you want to throw out a question, we'd be glad to incorporate it into our discussion. But we're going to move now to our life application. I'll put the slide up here on the screen for you. All right, the first one here is, it's in section 5 of the homily. The apostles must have seen the risen Lord to even consider doing what they did. They must have seen the risen Lord to even consider doing what they did. Listen to Chrysostom here. And before I get there, I think for me, this is where that, if you see faith as the first point, then there's logical conclusions to that faith orientation. But with starting with reason, you'd never get there, right? So here's an example. They must have seen the risen Lord. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done what they did. Listen to Chrysostom here. From whence did it enter their thoughts to expect to overcome the world unless they had seen Christ after he was risen? What? Were they beside themselves to reckon upon any such thing inconsiderately and at random? For it goes even beyond all madness to look without divine grace for success in so great an undertaking. Right? What else could have been their impetus if they had not seen the actual risen Christ? These were unlearned fishermen. They weren't Harvard grads. They weren't Ivy League grads. They weren't, you know, they were basic fishermen. Next point here. No other uprising ever succeeded. It must have been divine grace. There were other uprisings in his world history. Listen to Chrysostom here. For many for attempting innovations had been utterly extinguished. I say not among the Greeks, for all that was nothing, but among the Jews themselves at the very time, who not with 12 men, but with greater numbers, had applied themselves to the work. Thus both Thaddeus and Judas, having great bodies of men, perished together with their disciples. And the fear arising from their examples was enough to control these. Had they not been strongly persuaded that victory without divine power was out of the question. Right? I mean, again, here's where the faith premise has a logical conclusion. Everything else has failed to change the world. How else could it not have been real? Right? All right, section 6 in the homily. If Christ did not rise, they would have thought he was a deceiver. The apostles themselves would have said, well, obviously he's not real. Listen to this. For he would have seemed to have, had he not risen, had he not risen, as a sort of deceiver and pretender. Do you not know that armies, while the general and king is alive, even though they be weak, keep together? But when those in such office have departed, however strong they may be, they are broken up. So that if none of these things had come to pass, although they believed in him while alive, after his death they would not have believed in him, unless they had seen him after he was risen. Now, I just want to make a parenthesis here. St. Athanasius mentions much of this same stuff in a very famous book called On the Incarnation, where he talks about the crucifixion of Christ, and I'm going to paraphrase now. He was crucified in the... Oh, do you have it right there? You have it right there. On the most public day, in the most public fashion, in the most public city, so that when he died, there'd be no doubt that he was dead. So that when they met him alive, they would acknowledge the miracle. Right? St. Athanasius goes on to say that, and again, I'm going to paraphrase, they could have brought him behind a rock, killed him, he would have come back to life and accomplished everything he accomplished on the cross. But no one would have believed it. You went back behind that rock for 3 minutes, you expect us to believe that you were dead, and now you're alive again. Are you kidding me? Right? So this is when you see like the fullness of time had come, etc. This huge public witness of his death was so important. And then we know from the scriptures that hundreds saw him afterwards. Right? And there's no doubt they saw him. And there's no doubt that they really believed he was dead. And this is what drove them to be able to do what they did. I think it's really amazing, you know. And I think we forget to use that in our discussions with our contemporary friends. All right, next point. I think it's number 14 in the study guide, correct? Okay. The apostles could have avoided all suffering if they had admitted that Christ did not rise from the dead. Now think about that again. Again, in human logic, they could have avoided all suffering. Chrysostom says this, "Moreover, seeing that the Jews gave money unto the soldiers to say that they stole the body, if the disciples had gone forward and said, 'We stole him, he is not risen again,' what honor would they not have enjoyed? Thus it was in their power to be honored, nay, crowned. Why then did they for insults and dangers barter away these things, if it was not some divine power which influenced them and proved mightier than all these?" They could have been the heroes. And they gave up being heroes. And keep in mind, all but one of the disciples was killed. John was the only one that died of old age. They were all otherwise martyred. And his point here is they could have avoided all of that. But clearly, the resurrection was real. The next point here. The apostles would have been mad to proceed if Christ was not risen. Chrysostom says this, "If they had been mad, for I will not cease repeating it, they could not have succeeded at all, for no one follows the advice of madmen." Except maybe contemporary politicians. I think maybe that's about the extent of it, right? But even then, think about that for a minute, right? In the current political circus that's going on in America, on all sides of every coin, the one thing in common in every single person is fame, right? Do you see anyone there not choosing fame? And I think this is the point that Chrysostom is making. The apostles could have chosen fame. Instead, they chose martyrdom. There's no way they chose martyrdom if Christ was not really risen. I think that is a beautiful, again, there's that logical conclusion to the faith point, right? But you can't possibly get to that through human reason, right? Okay, the next point here. Yeah, right? The power of witnesses, section 7 of the homily, if you're looking in the study guide, quote number 16. The power of witnessing the risen Lord was enough to transform the apostles. Listen to Chrysostom here. And one of the disciples was not even willing to depart with him unto Judea when he heard of the dangers, but said, let us also go that we may die with him, quoting John 11:16, taking it hardly because he expected that he should die. Now, if that disciple, while he was with him, expected to die and shrunk back on that account, what must he not have expected afterward when parted from him and the other disciples, and when the exposure of their shameless conduct was so complete? Right? In other words, in maybe more simple English terms, they already backed away from death when their leader was still alive. So his point is here is, if they tried avoiding death when Christ was alive, once Christ was dead, why would they have welcomed death? They're already, you know, look, Peter denied knowing him. The other disciples, when he was hung on the cross, disappeared out of fear, right? Suddenly, these are the guys who are choosing death, right? When their leader was alive and they believed in him, they were afraid of death. Now suddenly he's dead and they're not afraid of death anymore. It doesn't make any sense, right? There's that beautiful understanding that witnessing him was sufficient to transform their fear, right? And I say this often, especially in contemporary settings, we're always wanting a miracle. Why can't I have a miracle? Why can't I have a miracle? Well, I remind people, the miracles are for those who need them, right? Christ does not often appear walking in the world since then, right? In fact, he hasn't, because that would take away the faith component. Remember what he said to St. Thomas, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those who believe and do not see me, right? And so it's almost as if Christ said, okay, I'll let just enough people to see me so it's believed. And then I'm going back. And the rest of it's up to you guys, right? But that was enough to transform their fear into courage. It's really kind of awe-inspiring. Huh? Yeah, fear into courage. Okay, next point. And this is sections 8 through 10. You can really read the entire two sections there. This is quote number 17. Everything was working against the apostles. Listen to what he says here. What in the world then set them upon rushing into such great dangers? And by what statements about him would they be likely to gain credit? That he was crucified? That he was born of a poor Jewish woman who had been betrothed to a Jewish carpenter? That he was of a nation hated by the world? Nay, all these things were enough not only to fail of persuading and attracting the hearers, but also to disgust everyone, and especially when affirmed by the tent maker and the fishermen. Would not the disciples then bear all these things in mind? I mean, they had nothing working on their side. And yet, they converted the entire known world. And that's Chrysostom's point and St. Paul's point, right? He made the foolishness wise. He took the fishermen, and instead of the learned men, it was the fishermen who spread the gospel, who were the ones who witnessed. And many of the elites, some of the elites followed, right? Not all of the wise, right? Some of the wise followed, but mostly it was the basic people. And I think that has probably a good lesson for us to learn in 21st century America, because we are so wrapped up into fame and into ourselves and into success. And we would never undertake, even begin a project where everything was against us, right? And then we think, right, who's for us? Well, Christ is for us. Everything be against us, but Christ is for us. All right, so here's our send-off for the night. So for you watching at home, we like to finish every Bible study with a send-off, a charge that's going to lead us into the next week. Before we go, just as a reminder, we will be back live next Tuesday, 7 p.m. If you're in Tarpon Springs, join us downtown in Father Tryphon Hall. But we will be covering homily 6 next week. For those who are here tonight, you got a copy of it. There's a link on the website. Go ahead and download homily 6 for next week. And please join us either in person or live here in Father Tryphon Hall. But as we did, I'll give you one final chance to maybe throw a question my way from the group before we finish. But in the meantime, let's get to our send-off and we'll move on our way. Here is our send-off. Section 11. And do not, because you are an artisan, suppose that this sort of exercise is out of your province, for even Paul was a tent maker. Let no one, therefore, of those who have trades be ashamed, but those who are brought up to nothing and are idle, who employ many attendants and are served by an immense retinue. For to be supported by continual hard work is a sort of asceticism. For tell me, what thanks are due unto you, when after having received your portion from your father, you go on not in any calling, but lavishing away the whole of it at random? Do you not know that we shall not all have to render the same account? But those who have enjoyed greater license have a more exact one. Those who are afflicted with labor or poverty or anything else of this kind, one not so severe? Right? So I think his beautiful point here, and perfect for our American, the so-called American dream. Right? Don't be ashamed of the hard work. Don't be ashamed of what I call an honest day's wage for an honest day pay. Right? In fact, when it comes to our Christian journey, all the other stuff, the American dream stuff, gets in the way. The summer house and the boats and the this and the that and the extra condo, all of that gets in the way of putting our faith and our trust and belief in God. Right? We get our little blinders on and la, 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 la. Right? It's time to make the donuts. You know, the kind of, remember that old commercial with the Dunkin' Donuts guy, wake up every morning at 5 o'clock. It's time to make the donuts, right? Well, that's what we go through life with these blinders on for all of this lavish stuff. You know, even worse for those who inherit all of that and they didn't even earn any of it themselves, right? Because, and this is something that Chrysostom goes on and on and on about in many homilies, that wealth and comfort bring us laziness. And laziness, of course, doesn't help us at all in terms of our spiritual journey. So here he's saying, look, don't let that basic life set you back. This, in fact, it was the basic fisherman and the tent maker and the basic people who had the courage and the wherewithal to bring the gospel to the world. All right, I don't see any questions from Presbytera. So they're having a great conversation here. All right, so that is the end of our Bible study on homily 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And that is the end of chapter 1. Yay, we finally finished chapter 1. So next week we will begin chapter 2. And again, if you're here in person, we'd love to have you. Until then, don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Disciples, as far as they could bear it. Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.